I'd like you to turn in your Bibles, please, and turn with me to Acts chapter 20, also your message notes. I want to thank you for your prayers for us while we were in Israel. We did feel very safe. We were quite a distance from Gaza down in the southwest corner of Israel during these conflicts. Thank you, Pastor Hubert, for praying for peace in that area today at communion. But we appreciate, we felt very safe, very secure. The only ominous moment I personally had, although it wasn't that I didn't feel secure there and safe there where we were, but on the first day we were on Mount Carmel, where Elijah called down the fire from heaven. And it overlooks the Jezreel Valley, more familiarly known as the Valley of Armageddon. And there's a couple of military airstrips down there in the base of the valley. And of course, the famous Armageddon, the culmination of end time events. And because of the conflict probably down south, there were fighter jets and helicopters buzzing the skies. So to stand there and watch fighter jets buzzing the skies over the Valley of Armageddon made me realize that, hey, everything that was said thousands of years ago is happening according to script. And one of the most sobering words that I think Jesus said, in my estimation, is when one day he said, "Work while it's day, for the night comes when no man can work." I'm really thinking about that at the beginning of this new year. And I want to talk about 2009 and the mission of Jesus. I just want to have a pastoral talk with you this morning at the beginning of this new year about what it means to stay focused on the absolute most important thing we can be staying focused on this year as followers of Jesus. And so will you stand with me to Acts 20, verses 22 to 24 as we get going today. Acts 20, verses 22 to 24. And Paul writes, "And now compelled by the Spirit, I am going to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to me there. I only know that in every city the Holy Spirit warns me that prison and hardships are facing me. However," here's our key verse, "however, I consider my life worth nothing to me, if only I may finish the race and complete the task the Lord Jesus has given me, the task of testifying to the gospel of God's grace." Father, we invite your presence in Jesus' name into this important moment around your word and around the beginning of this new year and around your heart and around the opportunities that are ours until the day of the great climax of world history when you come again. And we pray that you'll help us to do what we can till that day to finish your call. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Because of his death at the hands of five Aka Indians in Ecuador back in 1956, as he was speared through and killed as a young husband, snuffed seemingly out of his ministry as a missionary in the prime of his life, Jim Elliot became one of the most famous missionary names of the 20th century. And this statement that begins in your message notes, one of the most famous missionary statements of the 20th century by a man who lived it out himself. For before he died, he wrote these words, "He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose." He is no fool to give what he cannot keep. There's a lot of things we think we can keep, like security, and like material comforts, and like wealth accumulation, and like the approval of people, and like life itself as we know it physically. Jim Elliot realized that those are things you can't keep, so you're no fool to give them up for the one thing that you can keep, to gain what you cannot lose. And Paul puts it all together, essentially the same idea in verse 24 that we just read of Acts chapter 20. This verse has been working on me, scratching at my heart for months now. I believe in preparation for this year of missions in 2009 at Central. And in fact, I've shared this verse in a leadership setting and a give forward setting, but never on a Sunday morning yet. But I believe God's been preparing my heart around this verse for next steps in my own life and our church life. And it's that verse we just read. Would you read it out loud again with me, Acts 20, 24? "However, I consider my life worth nothing to me, if only I may finish the race and complete the task the Lord Jesus has given me, the task of testifying to the gospel of God's grace. Now, although the beginning of this verse may make you think otherwise, this verse is not about self-pity. When it talks about losing all those things we cannot keep, when he begins by saying, however, I consider my life worth nothing to me. This guy is not depressed. He's not wallowing in self-pity. This is not a person whose self-esteem is so low that he doesn't think his life is even worth living. When he says, I consider my life worth nothing to me, he is saying that there's a lot of things in life I can't keep and I don't intend on keeping. If I have to lose them all for the sake of God's higher purpose in calling my life to reach my world before Jesus comes. Now, Paul, when he says this, is on the return leg of his third missionary journey. He's come all the way from Corinth up through northern Greece and then over into present-day Turkey and Troas, and he's heading south, and he passes by ship the city of Ephesus. He spent 2 years in Ephesus. He knew if I went back, it's sort of like, you know, you got to meet someone for lunch afterwards, and you can either go out the side door of the church or walk through the lobby where all your friends are. You know, if you walk through the lobby, you'll never get to the restaurant in time, so you deke out the back door. He wants to get to Jerusalem by the Feast of Pentecost, and so he sails past Ephesus because he knows if I land in Ephesus in that great church I spent 2 years with, he said, I'll never get out of there in time to be in Jerusalem. So he goes south to Miletus, and he calls for the leaders of the Ephesian church down to meet with him, and he has his last conversation with them. And he tells them, he says, you know, on all the cities I've visited so far on my way to Jerusalem, every city I go, it's like the prophetic people in those congregations that I visit come alive. And the Holy Spirit, through the prophetic people in those congregations, keeps saying me the same thing. If you go to Jerusalem, you're going to get imprisoned and you're going to suffer. Now, no sane American I know would prefer that over comfort and security. I wouldn't prefer that over comfort and security. I'm sure the Apostle Paul technically wouldn't prefer that over comfort and security, but he knows that comfort and security fall into the category in the big eternal picture of the things we cannot keep. And he said, I'm not a fool to give up what I can't keep. I'm going to give up my security. I'm going to give up my possessions. I'm going to give up maybe even my life. They can beat me up. They can throw me in prison. They can kill me. But he says, I consider my life worth nothing to me when it comes to living to keep those things. For I'm living for something else. Because there is a fulfillment in walking with Jesus in this life that has nothing to do with the wealth you acquire and the approval you get and the comforts you experience and the security you seemingly can achieve. Every one of those are ultimately a myth. And he said, I count my life worth nothing. Those things are worth nothing to me in order that I may run the race he's given me. He understood something that I think John Piper caught on to as well in his great book, Desiring God. Dr. Piper writes missions because that's what he's giving everything up for, the mission of Jesus. Missions, he says, is the automatic outflow and overflow of love for Christ. We delight to enlarge our joy in him by extending it to others. You notice how he put that? He said, we delight to enlarge our joy in Jesus by giving it away to others. It's not giving away to others instead of having intimacy with Jesus. But he's saying intimacy and joy with Jesus, your personal spiritual walk, that's where we all have to start. That personal spiritual joy of walking in what we've celebrated at the communion table will never be, in his words, enlarged. There is really something better than wealth acquisition and human security. It is that joy in a relationship with our Creator that is enlarged. It's not brought to us. It's our Creator who brings us that joy. But that joy at some point will be aborted unless we get past the fixation of Jesus in me and delighting in it and beginning to share it with others. Here's how J. Campbell White put it, the secretary of the layman's missionary movement. I put this in your notes as well. Nothing can wholly satisfy the life of Christ within his followers except the adoption of Christ's purpose toward the world he came to redeem. He's saying there's something about what it means to walk in the joy and life and dynamic of Jesus' Spirit alive in us. There's something about it that's never totally satisfied until with Jesus we're yoked together with his mission for the world he came to redeem. And that only makes sense. He came to the cross for the whole world, and we experience the provision of the cross and decide we're going to sit on it. At some point, it's going to erode the capacity for what really fulfills and brings joy in life. And it's not all those things we can potentially lose. So he goes on to say, fame, pleasure, and riches are but husks and ashes in contrast with the boundless and abiding joy of working with God for the fulfillment of his eternal plans. Wow, that's awesome. You see, this is not self-pity. Let me tell you what it is. This is selfless passion. It is selfless passion. For he said, I don't count my life as worth anything to me. And he finishes that verse this way. If only I may finish the race and complete the task that the Lord Jesus had given me, the task of testifying to the gospel of God's grace. See, that's his great task. He said, I want to tell as many people in my world why I have opportunity about God's grace in Jesus. That he paid for it all, and every human being can be forgiven from their sin and have eternal life in the future and new life right now. He said, and nothing else in my life, fame, wealth acquisition, comfort, people liking me instead of hating me, he said, none of that is worth clinging to. He's really doing Jim Elliot's, he is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. He said, the one thing I cannot lose is the fruit of God's mission, the task of testifying to the gospel of God's grace. I lived in Toronto when I was a teenager, and one of the most radical missions committed churches in America, North America, was in Toronto. It's called the People's Church. It was pastored by the guy by the name of Oswald J. Smith. When I was a young teenager, Billy Graham came in to speak at either one of Smith's anniversaries or birthdays, and I remember two things about going with my parents to hear Billy Graham speak at the famous People's Church for this occasion in Smith's life. And it's funny the things you remember. I remember the traffic jam getting there, and I remember having to sit way at the top in the balcony, but we got in, heard Billy Graham speak, and what a man. Oswald Sanders. He wrote a book that if you read it cover to cover, it'll tear your heart out. It's called The Cry of the World. And Oswald Smith says in The Cry of the World, I put it in the notes, we should have evangelized the world. He was talking about how Jesus only left us one thing to do and how that largely in the last 2,000 years, the church has done everything but the one thing. And the one thing is to evangelize the world. And he said, we should have evangelized the world. Otherwise, we have no ground for our existence as a church. That's classic Smith, radical Smith. He's saying no church has a right to exist if it's not evangelizing the world, because that's the one thing Jesus gave us to do. There is no reason why we should have churches unless they're reaching out to those who have never heard. We must either go ourselves as missionaries or send out substitutes. Our Lord's post-resurrection commands were given to be obeyed. We must put first things first. Folks, that's the selfless passion that Paul was talking about. He said, I don't care. I don't care if I get imprisoned and beaten and killed. He said, my life in that terms is not worth trying to save, because ultimately I'll lose it all anyway. But he said, this is what I live for. This is not the selfish passion, but the selfless passion. Some of us, you look at your average week and everything is about us. We don't have a passion for anything outside ourselves. And Jesus graciously works with us. And yes, we have some dimension of joy in him. But that joy is never enlarged and fulfilled until we not only know him, but partner with him in his mission, so that not just me, but others can know this. This is the selfless passion. Not selfishly preoccupied, but the selfless passion. I've been reading recently about one of the very early missionaries in our fellowship of churches, the Assemblies of God. In fact, he was the first Assemblies of God missionary to Japan. His name is Carl Jurgensen. And Carl was a businessman in Cleveland, Ohio. Somewhere along the line, his sick daughter was healed at some Pentecostal church service, and then his wife was filled with the Holy Spirit. He was a believer in Christ, but he became very, very hungry for the Lord. He was nearly 50 years old. And in fact, at one point, he had no intention of being a missionary or anything. He just became hungry for God and his power. See, it's the Spirit of God that can give you a selfless passion. You can't conjure this up yourself. It needs to be from outside of yourself. It needs to be the Spirit of God baptizing you or immersing you in the power of the Holy Spirit. Carl became so hungry for the Spirit of God that he said, I'm not going to open my store in downtown Cleveland until I'm filled with the Holy Spirit. Unfortunately, it took 6 months. And according to the memoirs of his daughter, Marie, he for 6 months kept his store closed while he sought God to be baptized in the power of his Spirit. He just was hungry to have God's heart, just desperate. Nothing in this life became that important. That was his version of, you're no fool to give up what you're going to lose anyway, to gain what you can't lose. So he was finally 6 months into it. It doesn't necessarily take 6 months to be filled with the Holy Spirit. But something broke through in his heart at 6 months. They say you could hear him just shouting in his house as with power the Holy Spirit came upon him and he was baptized in the Holy Spirit. And what happens when God finally gets a hold of your heart? And it's not just all about you, but it's about God's heart in you. He is going to take you that next step from intimacy with Jesus to intimacy with Jesus that wants other people in your world to be reached as well. And this businessman, 50 years old, begins to sense that God's speaking to him to go to people who haven't heard and take the gospel to them. It would mean midlife giving up his wealth, giving up his business, giving up his career. And he just assumed, because he was born in Germany and had years earlier moved to the United States, he still knew the German language, at least a basic version of it. And so he just assumed, God, maybe you're telling me to go to Germany because I already know the language. Finally, one day, in his own words, he said it was like a thunderbolt and God spoke to me the word Japan. And I want to tell you, in 1913, that was about like saying go to the moon. It was hard to get there. It was a culture absolutely foreign, hardly any believers in Japan. It was just like an almost unthinkable trip. And the Assemblies of God didn't form till the next year. So there's no organization to support him. He had no funds, no promises, no commitments. And God spoke to him. And God kept saying to me, Japan, 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 he said. So after a few weeks of this, he just couldn't shake it. Full of God's Spirit, beginning now to experience something because of God's Spirit he'd never experienced before. This passion to use whatever he had left in life to reach others for Christ. And so he said he finally broached the subject with his wife. You know, and you always feel like you're going to get clobbered in that moment. You know, like you're crazy. And instead, his wife, who had comfort and security and wealth acquisition and all of these things, his wife said, you know what? 2 weeks ago, I was praying, and in prayer, God gave me a vision. And in this vision, I saw dark-headed young people with beautiful dark eyes, black hair, beautiful black eyes. She said, for all I knew, I thought God was asking me to pray for the people in China. But obviously, those were Japanese people God showed me in my vision. Turns out that's what it was. And their call was secured. And they took the step. At 51 years old, they got on a boat with no financial backing, not knowing anybody in Japan, not knowing who they'd meet when they get off, not knowing where they stay, and not knowing one word of Japanese in a place where there'd be hardly any English anywhere. And they got on a boat in 1913. It took them a long time to get there, in good weather and bad, and they landed there. He says they stayed in an inn that first night, and in the morning when they woke up, he said everybody was saying, Ohio, Ohio. And he thought, that's strange, I'm from Ohio. Turns out to be the way you say good morning in Japanese. Ohio. I learned that when I was in Japan last August. I love that. It's the only word in Japanese I know. Ohio. Problem is he couldn't, because there was hardly anyone who knew English, he couldn't be very selective in who his interpreters were, translators, to preach. And all he could find was non-Christians who knew at least enough English to catch the drift of what he was saying. Because they were non-Christians, they really couldn't get onto the concepts. And as was the case with many of these missionaries, when they were first to break open nations for God, and they'd have to only use non-Christian translators, sometimes the interpreters would come under so conviction of the Holy Spirit themselves as they preached the message, interpreting what the missionary is saying, that they hated the uncomfortable feeling of knowing their hearts weren't right with God, or they couldn't even understand that they just wouldn't show up the next night for the services. He had this problem. But he landed there in 1913 with his family. There's a picture of them. On the lower left is his wife and the girl standing beside him. She was 9 when they first went to 10 years old. Her name's Marie. And because he was having so much trouble with translators, and Japanese is such a hard language at 51 years old, he wasn't going to learn that language very quickly. But as young kids and young people do, their language acquisition is amazing. And within 3 years, she could speak fluently. So he started going out in the streets and preaching points. He'd preach, and young Marie at 13, 14 years old would translate. But it wasn't always easy at first. It was brand new. But you know, the power of God that puts a passion to reach can also give you the power of God to hang in there. Even when you don't have everything the world craves for, all those things that you're going to lose anyway, the money, the approval, the people patting you in the back, didn't have any of those things. He kept going. In fact, I have in my hands his application for missions appointment once the Assemblies of God had been formed. He'd been there 6 years already. One of the questions is, what is the average attendance at your services? And he responds, very changeable. Yeah, we can understand that. But by 1927, in the greater Tokyo area, he builds this church building. It's the Shinsho Church. Because God began to give a faithful man with the heart of God who said, you know what, you're no fool to give up what you can't keep anyway. He gave up business, he gave up career, he gave up life as he knew it, and security, and people's understanding and approval. And he went to a place where they couldn't figure him out for a long time. But he began to build churches like this. Now today, there's a Japanese Assemblies of God nationally, with well over 200 churches. And in Tokyo, there's a central assembly and a central Bible college in the heart of Tokyo. Can you believe that? There is. I met the pastor in August of Central Assembly in downtown Tokyo. All because of guy's faith. We died in 1940 after over 25 years in Japan. But after 1945, after World War II, MacArthur called for 1,000 missionaries to go. It's been one of the most unheeded calls in missions history. And only a few went. My father-in-law went for 6 months while my wife was just a little baby. But Carl Jurgensen's wife went back at 81 years old when MacArthur called. She went back to Japan and served another 7 years. Because like Paul, she would say, I count my life worth nothing, but that I may finish the race and proclaim the gospel of Christ to people who've never heard. 2009 is our year of missions. Last year was our year of outreach. We prayed for, talked about building friendships with non-Christians and things like our message series last fall, How to Answer the Hard Questions, and our Community Connection Day on every second Saturday of the month. All of that we're continuing into this new year. But we're just kind of expanding it now, just from Springfield to the whole world, year of missions. We've got 3 goals for our year of missions. First of all, we'd like to tithe, give forward, which is our building fund. We have a $500,000 goal by the end of this September. We're up to $75,000, thank God, already, due to your generosity. But we want to raise $500,000 by the end of September. But we'd like to take $1.10 to tithe our building fund to our missions fund. Our missions fund helps support 175 missionaries on the ground year-round all over the world. Secondly, we'd like to tithe our people to short-term missions trips. Wouldn't it be wonderful if we could send out 200, 250 teenagers and adults on a short-term missions trip sometime in 2009? Wouldn't that be exciting? I want to tell you, you want to get a hold of God's heart for the world, you need to seek to be baptized in the Holy Spirit, and you need to go and see for yourself the great needs. And you'll never live as an American the same again. Your value system will start to change. Plus, If it's the right assignment, you can be an incredible help in the harvest of God in our world. Just even 1 or 2 weeks, we'd like to encourage you to do that. Tonight, Ken Patrick from Builders International will be speaking, and he'll be unveiling 5 trips we've already organized for this year to each one of the 5 Bible schools we're going to be building. That's our third goal, to partner. Our third goal is assisting in the completion of 5 ministry training schools, 1 in each of the populated continents of the world. We started in October already with our first one in Africa, in Equatorial New Guinea, and you'll see tonight about a trip we've already begun talking about to Equatorial New Guinea this June, to go not only to give, but to go there. We would like to raise funds, and Builders International has committed to match dollar for dollar the first $10,000 that we raise for each one of these 5 Bible schools. But we'd not only like to give prayer in dollars, but we would like to give people to help hands-on with the building of these schools. Or you may be going, some of you are in career missions. I see Don and Millie Triplett here. By the way, they just celebrated their 60th anniversary. Will you stand, Don and Millie Triplett? Lauren and Millie, not Don. Don's her son. Lauren and Millie Triplett gave oversight to Assemblies of God missions globally for many years. And they're still involved in going. And I'm going to go to Ecuador where Jim Elliot was martyred. I'm going to be preaching at a church of 6,000 people in April in Ecuador. And I'm going to be preaching at a great church in Indonesia in June. I'm going to be in Europe in September, October. That's all I can do for 1 year. But I want to tell you, I'm going to do my part, Sandy with me. And we would like to see 200, 250 people take a trip, either somewhere else in America, in U.S. missions, or overseas, somewhere outside of Springfield in America or overseas, 200, 250. And plus help finance the finishing of these 5 ministry training institutes. Why leadership training institutes? Because the Assemblies of God World Missions, under people's leadership like Lauren Triplett and Philip Hogan and others, John Bueno right now, has become one of the premier missions organizations in the world because of 2 things, I believe, personally. Number 1, our dependence on the power of the Holy Spirit, on signs and wonders that can actually break the spiritual darkness and resistance in nations. But number 2, we have focused on leadership. We focused on training leaders so that when churches develop in nations, they don't become dependent on the American missionaries. They can exist themselves. And the only way is to train leaders. That's why we'd like to invest in training institutions on every continent of the world. And next week is our next one. It's going to be for Europe, in Poland, for the continent of Europe. And Greg Mundus, who's a former youth pastor here and now the regional director for Europe for the Assemblies of God World Missions, got like 450 missionaries under his oversight. He's going to be speaking. We're going to take an offering next Sunday that'll be matched up to $10,000, dollar for dollar, towards the completion of the Bible Training Center in Poland. This is what it's all about. And tonight, you'll be hearing about the trips we'll be taking to all 5 of these schools. That's our year of missions goals. And it may be other, like I illustrated myself, maybe there's other, you have other countries on your heart. You talk to us. We can maybe help link you up with missionaries in other countries that are countries of concern and burden for you as you've been waiting on God, as you've been nurturing your own intimacy with Jesus and letting Jesus talk to you about his heart for the world. There's maybe places that maybe you could go this year that God could really use you. So what do we do? Let's just sum it up. First of all, is to give financially. Let's give to missions like never before. And maybe you're in a small group or a class and you'd want to send 1 or 2 of your folks on a missions trip. Missions trips will be airfare plus on average $35 a day for the time you're over there. And if you have enough to pay it yourself, that's fine. But we're going to need help of people around us. And we'll help you with a fundraising letter. But maybe you as a class, you as a small group would want to help send 1 or 2 among you to go to one of these building projects or somewhere else in U.S. or the world to be a part of this. And let's keep giving to our general missions and just giving. And you say, Pastor, you shouldn't be talking about financial giving. Don't you know we're in a global meltdown economically? But I want to tell you, yes, we are. That's why if you have a job and you're a follower of Jesus, now is not the time to get afraid and to abandon God's biblical principles for you financially. Listen, money is part of what we can't keep. And you're not a fool to give away what you can't keep to gain what you can't lose. Paul said, I don't count this stuff, my life. I don't count this important to me. The one thing I live for is to finish his call, to declare the grace of Jesus to everybody before he comes back again. So there's lots of ways to keep giving to missions and giving to individuals who can go this year. But also to go yourself, to go yourself. And we're going to keep reaching out into our community globally, our world, as we continue to support through our missions fund, 175 missionaries around the world, and hopefully add them this year. I thank God, by God's grace, our giving has been increasing in spite of the financial problems in our world. And we just want to keep pouring money into God's priority. And missions is not money we keep. This is money that we send and give away. We're going to do this. But also locally. Locally, I'm very excited at the beginning of our year of missions to talk about our international ministry here at Central Assembly. About 2.5 years ago, God sent to us a wonderful couple from Japan, actually. Yuriko and Daisuke Yabuki. When I was in Japan last August, I was with them. They translated for me for speaking at Yuriko's father's church in a retreat there. I also had the opportunity to meet with the Foreign Missions Board of the Japanese Assemblies of God. You realize that Japanese Assemblies of God organization is now sending out their own missionaries. And just 2 months ago, Yuriko and Daisuke, part of our congregation, who have led many people to Christ in the 2.5 years they've been here, we've been watching them get baptized, Japanese, American. The Japanese Assemblies of God approved them to be the first Japanese Assemblies of God missionaries to America. To reach the Asians, we can't reach. To reach the internationals, we can't reach. And I'd like them to come. Carl Jorgensen was the first Assemblies of God missionary to Japan. And now these are the first Assemblies of God missionaries from Japan back to America. And it's like we're closing the circle. In our partnership with them, we're going to, out of our missions fund, general missions, we're going to be underwriting 25% of their very moderate support level in the Japanese Assemblies of God. It's going to be funding them for 3/4 of their support over this next year to build a model of reaching internationals, especially Japanese, but all internationals. And we are so excited. We're grateful for the saved people in this church that are here because of your witness. You have led many people to Christ, and you've proven the validity of your heart, and your home church has proven that. And I would like them just to share a word with us before we conclude by praying over them. This is what God's doing right here as he brings the nations to Springfield. Daisuke.
Thank you, Pastor Jim, for introducing us. I thank you also, Central Assembly of God Church, for allowing us to stay here and continue to do international ministry. 2 years ago, we originally started Japanese small group ministry, but now it has expanded to the international ministry. 2 years ago, when I was driving my car, God spoke to my heart. He loves American people so much, as well as international people. On the day, we had a birthday party for my first daughter, and we invited many her friends and their parents from a pre-K school. I found that some of the parents didn't go to church, even though they sent their kids to the Christian preschool. So I thought I should have a ministry in English, so we can invite many friends to this church. Last month, we had an international Christmas service at this church. We invited Pastor Jim to speak. And we had about 80 people, including children, from 10 nations, like Japan, Korea, China, Malaysia, India, Kenya, Uganda, Mexico, USA, and Canada, which is Pastor Jim came from. I am very glad to see some of them attend this service in this morning. Our focus is to invite international friends as well as American friends to this church and help them connect with God, people, and purpose. I really want to see God changes their people's lives and makes them start a new life in Christ.
Well, good morning. Well, I was very touched by Pastor Jim's preaching this morning because he mentioned about first missionary to Japan, Drew Gensen, Carl Jewel Gensen. His daughter, Mary, became a professor in Central Bible College in Tokyo, and she discipled my mom when she was 20s. And she emphasized about how much important to be filled the Holy Spirit when they evangelize Japanese people. So my mom has been discipling me, emphasize always how much important to seek the God's power when we seek the harvest. When I was 12 years old, I received a calling from God first time when my church had a 3 days fasting retreat. God really spoke to me, someday that I will be a full-time, but I didn't know where. When I was 19 years old, I received a calling for United States of America. So I started praying for God's plan without I didn't know anything. But today, all I can say is God is so faithful to his own call. I'm very excited what God is preparing for international ministry through Central Assembly. I believe that God is already prepared for us 2009. And as we hear God's heart, God loves the world. God loves entire nations. I just praise God that God raised a leader already for a Japanese ladies' Bible study, Japanese students' Bible study, as well as a Spanish-speaking Bible study. But I believe that God will raise up the leader for Chinese Bible study, Korean Bible study, Indian Bible study, African Bible study, for this community, Springfield, Missouri, to help them know who is our true Savior. If you receive the call for the nation, if you can speak any other language, let me encourage you to stand for Christ, to share gospel for this community, helping each one of the people to know who is our Savior. I just want to encourage all the international people who live in Springfield, Missouri, to join our service, Central Assembly, this church, to give worship together as a whole. May the Lord bless you.
Amen, amen, amen. Dice, not today, but most Sunday mornings, Dice Gagnerico lead an international service downstairs in the room by the kitchen, the fireside room. And we just appreciate what God is already doing and the people they've led to Christ here. And they're building a model. And then after this year, they'll be replicating in other places around America. And we want to put our prayers behind them as we begin this year of missions. Right here, we can reach the nations even. I'd like to invite you to stand, if you would. Father, thank you for the Yabukis. Thank you for your call on Daisuke and Yuriko. Thank you for Daisuke just finishing at the Assemblies of God Theological Seminary. And thank you for Yuriko's faithful work and leading ministry here as well. And we pray now as they set their hand to full-time working among us in partnership with the Japanese Assemblies of God, we pray that the Spirit of God will come. We pray that the Spirit of God will move. We pray that the power of God will work in our lives in the name of Jesus Christ. We pray, God, that you will anoint us all, Lord. Lord, to be able to reach the nations here, to be do something that can be replicated around our country. My God, thank you for the great ethnic groupings of people, language groupings of people, cultural groupings that you've sent to America, and help us to reach them. Anoint Daisuke and Yuriko in the name of Jesus. May they have fruitfulness beyond what they could ever believe. Let this gift of evangelism continue to work in their lives. Let us be able to keep baptizing people that they've been winning to Christ. Let us see them discipled and going back to their nations, perhaps, Lord, alive in you. My God, we thank you. Lord, let the Spirit of God be upon them. Meet their every need spiritually, emotionally, relationally, financially. Meet their need for partners in ministry and workers. My God, give them all the leaders they need. Give them all the resources, we pray, in the name of Jesus. And we thank you, Lord. We thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. Just lift praise to him right now. Thank you, Jesus. Oramasia, my God, we bless you, Jesus. We bless you, Jesus. We bless you, Jesus. We bless you, Jesus. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Oh, come among us. Give us your heart. Baptize us in the power of your Spirit, I pray, O Lord. Lord, that we won't live for the things of this world, but we'll live for you, O God. We'll live for the things on your heart to proclaim the gospel of your grace to the nations. Help us, Lord, to be a part of what's important to you. We thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. I'd like the prayer partners to come, if you would, and just to present yourself here. And I'd like us just to sing, in closing, that simple song, Jesus. It's all about him. It's all about the church he's building, the people he died for that he's reaching. And let's just sing, there's something about that name. And if you'd like prayer, if you need to start a relationship with Jesus, or maybe you just have another need in your life and you'd like someone to pray with you before you leave church, you come while we sing together.